our study for this evening. And before we do, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day. And we're thankful for this family that we have here at Ephesus. And God, we just pray that we are everything that you would have us to be. Father, we set out to serve you and you alone, and we pray that everything that we do does just exactly that. Be with us at this time as we begin our Bible study. And Father, let us know how you would want us to live our lives. Keep us safe, and we pray that you'll forgive us from our sins. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to look at you shall not covet. You shall not covet. And I guess I want to begin with this question. As a child, or maybe you are a child, what is one thing that you wanted the most for birthday or Christmas or something like that? Do you have a gift that was just like, that's the one thing that stands out above all of your childhood maybe? Or maybe it was something for a birthday or Christmas, or maybe your childhood's right now. What is something that you just really, really, really wanted? What?
A sled.
We don't know what that is. Is that what that we see on movies? Okay, yeah, the sled. Yeah, I've heard about those. So, a sled. That would be, if we got snow, that would be really cool. We can pull it through the mud here. What else? What else would y'all want? A bicycle. Yeah, that seems to be a very popular one for a lot of people. Just a old bike, you know, just I can ride up and down the road. And well, growing up, if you rode up and down the road, that was some leg work, wasn't it? Yeah, that would be some heels and hollers. And what else? A Chevrolet. We want a humpback Chevrolet at that. Yeah, there we go. We're getting into some real deals here. A what? A four-wheeler. Maybe when you can buy your own. How about anybody else? Anybody else got, this is good. We're talking about what we want for Christmas, not necessarily what we're going to get. Yeah, Bubba, you got two Bubbas. That'll work. What? Anybody got anything else? I know some of you got. Bruce, we're talking about when you were a child, not this week. Maybe it was a JoJo Siwa bow in your hair. Would anybody want one of those for Christmas? Yeah, there we go. A dolly or something, the one that'll blink and open her and shut her eyes or something like that. Right. Yeah, that's exactly right. So we all have things that we wanted, but a lot of the things that we wanted, what about when you got open Christmas morning and you wanted that Red Ryder BB gun with the compass built in the stock and now everything, you know, is all built up and you didn't get it. Oh, but your neighbor did. Did y'all ever have that happen to you? Maybe your best friend got what you both wanted the same thing and they got it and you didn't. And maybe you weren't like me, but it was like, man, whatever I can do to get to play with that, even if that means you don't got one no more, that's what I want to do. And that's the best way that I could really begin to explain what coveting is. Because it's this idea that somebody else has got something that you want and you want what they have. And we're going to try to break that down a little bit more. In Exodus chapter 20 verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servants or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So the word covet is this enthusiastic desire. And if we just have an enthusiastic desire that we really want something and we want an item or maybe a thing or even a person, and we'll get to that in a moment, that if we really want that, that in and of itself is not bad to have a desire. What becomes wrong is that we have this enthusiastic desire for someone or something that is not permitted, and that is not allowed. This would be like you can desire to have a wife. That would be something good. That would be something you could be enthused about. It would be wrong for you to be enthused about somebody else's wife or a husband or their house or their car or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with maybe somebody having that humpback Chevrolet, and Brother Dwight says, you know, I want one of those. And he goes out and he goes and gets his own. There's not a sin against copying. What it is it begins within our heart that I really think that this to me was one of the base roots with the 10th commandment of many of the other commandments. When we look at committing adultery, well, maybe you coveted your neighbor's wife beforehand. And if we look at you shall not steal, well, maybe you coveted that item beforehand and you desired to go after it and you desired to take that which was not yours. And so you shall not covet. We shall not have this desire of someone or something that is not permitted to break it down as sin. This is the most basic way that Matt can break it down. And I was wondering how many of you other have a, maybe not a differing opinion, but a betterment of what I'm trying to say. Yeah, so we wish they. That's it, yeah. So, when we begin to look at this, and I really think, you know, I'm always trying to find the application for us today and how we are to be maybe using this commandment today and what is the command for us today. And I think it really is rooted within that heart and what the heart desires and what the heart wants. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, let's think about this. We today, with the New Testament and with, if you think specifically even within this context, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked a lot about the heart and about the motives of people and how we were to move and how we were to act and the betterment of the law. The law of the land during the time of the Ten Commandments and really up until Jesus begins to open this up, open the eyes of many around the world, laws were very literal. And even, you know, while Jesus is teaching and preaching, that's what he was talking about. It's more than just the literal law. So this idea that God throws in this commandment that you shall not covet, it was a little obscure for the time and for the time period to follow. Because up until that time, it was physical law breaking. Well, I can really want what you've got. I just can't steal it. If I steal it, you know, there may be punishment that I incur because of that. Maybe it's a imprisonment. Maybe it is a beheading, or maybe it's something of the sort, or it's just changing though. And so God introduces this idea of the covet, which is really something with inside of you. A jury and a judge and a lawyer can go and bring evidence against you and say, you broke this commandment. You committed adultery. We caught you with this woman's husband, and now you have committed adultery. But what about covet? That's something that's much, much harder to kind of bring forth in a court of law. It's something that really is going to be just so, you know, how do I feel about you and are you coveting? And so what God is introducing and what God is showing is that not only do I see the physical movements of man on earth, but I also know your heart. And I know what is right and I know what is wrong and I know your heart and how your heart lies. And so when Jesus tells those who are listening to the Sermon on the Mount in this moment, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He is much, much more deeper going and saying, God knows about your heart. And all the world is going to know about your heart because of the treasures that you set up around you. And that's how they're going to know where your heart is. God knows your heart all along. And so that's kind of where God, I believe, God is going with this commandment that He is giving to Moses to give to the people to set up for themselves, you know, how their heart should be. And how they should not have hatred in their heart. And how they should not have envy within their heart and greed within their heart. And how, you know, all of these things really are the stimulants for what begins to have problems in a community and a problem nation against nation even, is how they covet one another. Go ahead. I think you're exactly right. We begin to think like, how is this going to profit me? What's this kind of enjoyment it's going to give? And now I want to go get it. And so it is, I believe, that seed that is planted. And we'll touch more on that in just a moment. Anyone have anything else? And it, because it destroys that relationship, once that seed is planted and it grows into something else, it will begin to destroy our relationship with others and ultimately our relationship with God and ultimately a PowerPoint if you don't look at how everything lines up there, if it just doesn't gee-haw really well. There we go. If we're going to obey this command, we're going to have to trust God for everything. Okay. Maybe that was just one. We're going to have to learn to trust God for everything. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 32 here. It says, "What then shall we say? What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows what you need in all of these things." So this is, you know, the beginning of us trusting in God and not leaning on our own understanding or our own abilities, but rather this is learning to trust God in everything and for everything. There we go. Maintaining priorities is also very key to obeying this command. In Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And we've talked about this, about these ideas and about setting these priorities up in other commandments. And I believe that that's because within this commandment, we get rooted, just as Brother Dwight was saying, we get rooted in this coveting idea, and then that's going to grow us into doing these other things, and desiring, the desire for these other things will ultimately become this: how do I scratch this itch? You know, it was satisfying for me for a while just to want it. And now that I want it, I need to get it. And what do I need to do to get it? I'm willing to do anything to get it. And so we have that development and that growing.
In 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul talks about withdrawing from certain people, he says to not associate with those who are covetous or swindlers. And he puts those two right together. And I think that's not an accident, because it's just like you're saying, if you have the covetous, then you can make you want to swindle somebody out of something.
Yeah. So the hand-in-hand of 1 Corinthians 5, how covetous, those who covet and those who are swindlers, for those of you who were not able to hear, and how those two correspond and go hand-in-hand with one another. We have to maintain those priorities and putting first things first, putting the first command first. If we do that, with there is only one God, and that's it. And we should be motivated to seek first His kingdom and not some other kingdom and not some kingdom of our own, not some kingdom that maybe we can even establish, but we must be about His kingdom and His righteousness. Third thing is being content today. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, when we think about being content, this is a lot. I don't know. Maybe for you, maybe not for you. But being content is sometimes hard to do. to be content with things. You know, in some ways, we're real easily to be content in life. You know, go to school, 73, I'm pretty content with that. That's okay with me. And then in other ways, it's like, hey, average is not good enough. You know, I've got to go above average. I've got to get more and more and more. I've got to compound this gift that God has given me. I've got to put all this work into it. And I've got to grow this wealth. And so, but where was that same kind of mentality on the 73? Well, contentment has much to do with the state of mind that one finds itself in. And if you think about what Paul spoke and said, I have found in all ways to be content. And whether I'm on top of the mountain or whether I'm in the valley, no matter where I'm at, I've been able to be content. Why was Paul able to be content? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that everything's taken care of. I have maintained that I'm going to trust God for everything. I know that I put first things first. I've been about God's business and I'm doing things God's way. I know He's going to take care of me. And so, no matter the situation that I find myself in, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that and I can understand that. But where is the line? And this has always been the question that maybe even I've had, that I don't know if it seems like the line is moving or maybe the line doesn't exist. Where is the line between desire and contentment? You know, let's say you own a business. Let's just make it simple. Let's say you own a business and you say, well, I produce widgets. And if you don't know what a widget is in economics, just Google it. They make all kinds of widgets. And I make these widgets, and I can employ 5 people by selling 1,000 widgets a year. Well, if I grow that to 10,000 widgets, then maybe I can employ 50 people a year. You know, I'm growing, and of course I'm making more money too, but it's also providing a service. This widget is a helpful means to the world, and I'm also able to employ more people that will better my community. Where is the line?
In the New Testament, greed and covetousness oftentimes are translated in the same word, which doesn't answer your question. But I think that it has something to do with, going back to what you were saying, our priorities. What is my priority in life? If my priority is just to have more for me, more for me, more for me, then that's not being content. If I'm just growing it because I have the opportunity to make it bigger, and I'm using what I have for the glory of God and so on, then that's not greed. So I think it goes back to the heart, which is hard to define except for myself. You know, I can't define for anybody else.
I think that's exactly right. It all comes back to the, no pun intended, the heart of the matter. And how I think when we interchange greed and covetousness, being from the same word, that kind of opened up things, because I was thinking a lot of ways about how these were interchangeable in a lot of texts and a lot of contexts. And I don't know your motives. That's just the bottom line. God knows me and my heart, and whether I am greedy or coveting, and I know it. And the a lot of the problem is that we oftentimes, when we need to take a 10,000 foot view of our own lives and see, well, how are we doing? Are we really and truly motivated by the right things and doing things in the right way? Or have I put blinders on and now I'm only focused on this one thing? And what it boils down to is we can find a lot of people that are greedy. And we can find a lot of people that covet stuff, but it's not me. We never want to point the finger at ourselves. And so we must always do this self-examination of, am I really trusting God for everything, or am I trying to take matters in my own hands and say and live my life like I don't need God? And if that is the case, then where have I put that treasure? And have I got my priorities miscued to where I'm trying to build my own kingdom? And in which case, am I really content? And will I ever really be content by doing those things? So we have to really examine our own heart and examine our own lives and know that God is doing the same.
One good example of that, I think, in my mind, is Chick-fil-A. The Cathy family says, we're going to serve God on Sundays. We're not going to open our business because we're going to put God first. And everybody says, well, look how much more money you can make if you open on Sundays. J.C. Penney had that same philosophy, and he said, as long as I live, there will not be a J.C. Penney store open on Sunday. He was dead 1 week, and the board of directors started opening on Sunday.
You got me on this train of thought. Chick-fil-A has a building inside of where Atlanta Falcons play their football games. And I don't know if y'all know about NFL football. They play traditionally on Sunday. I know that's a big shocker. Y'all don't seem very shocked about it. They play their games on Sunday, and Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday, but yet they have a whole suite in that building. And they open it just for the extra events. But they Atlanta Falcons game played on Sunday, Chick-fil-A's doors are closed. I found that very ironic and very true to the character of, this is what we're going to do as a standard, is that we're going to close on Sunday so our employees have opportunity for worship and to be with family. And that's going to be true. Even if we put a franchise in the middle of a stadium of an NFL team that's going to play on Sunday, we're going to be true to that. So here we go. Let's move on. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So we must learn that we have to be content with what we have, that God is the one who will never desert us, and God will be the one who will never forsake us. And thinking back to this morning, we talked about different types of anchors that we may have, and they're great while they last, but we must know and we must understand that those anchors can move, and those anchors can go away, and those anchors can be just simply uplifted because they're not true and steadfast anchors. The true and steadfast anchor is the one that says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And so while we might be around in this world, and we might be trusting in this world and things in this world, and we may even find some happiness from things that come from this world, it is only as long-lasting as either one of two things, your life or this world. And so it will be temporary. But the thing that will be everlasting and the thing that will sustain us throughout eternity is going to be our soul and the one who says, I will never desert you, nor leave you, nor forsake you. Remaining focused on God and the treasures that He freely gives protects us from coveting anything here on earth. And this is really what it all boils down to, and it's maybe beginning to sound a little bit like a broken record at this point, but within all of our lives, where is your treasure? And if we thought about this, think about this, you can do this with your phone. I tricked Lawson the other night with this kind of deal. I said, all right, he said, I want to watch the iPad a little bit before I go to sleep. I said, okay, have you watched the iPad today at all? Just like 20 minutes. I said, okay, just 20 minutes? Just 20 minutes. I just watched one video. I said, okay, well, bring the iPad to me and let me look at it. And so I know on Apple devices, and I'm pretty sure Android's cutting edge on a lot of things, more so maybe even than Apple, but you can go into your battery life usage, and you can break your battery life down of how you've spent your device over the last hour or the last day or even like the last week. So I grabbed that iPad and I said, well, let me see it. So I broke it down and I went to today and I said, well, this thing has been on for 4 hours and 13 minutes. And he said, well, I guess it just got left on, you know. And I said, well, 92% of that time was spent on YouTube. I said, so what do you think my answer is as far as you wanting to watch it tonight? Probably not, but it was just one video. And I said, well, now we're breaking over into something else. If we break these two things down, though, if we break down our time, how do you spend your time? And we really detail out how did you, not like I'm going to plan my day or I'm going to plan my week, but how did you actually spend your time? And then the second thing is, how did you spend your money? And if we look at those two things and we begin to examine, we'll begin to find out really where our treasure is. And is it in things that are self-serving and it's all about me? Or is it in ways that, you know, it's done to glorify and to honor God? And did we use our time wisely? And how did we spend our time? We have to remain focused on God and to see really where our treasures are. That will protect us from coveting things on this earth. Okay. Let's ask some more thought-provoking questions, maybe. As an adult, what thing or situation do you desire more than any other? No greater delight have a man than to know that his children walk in the Lord. That would be one. What else? Well, anybody at home got anything? I know it's just a speaker on your end, but... Oh, come on now. This is the last time I'm going to do this to you, so... Yeah, okay, so being able to do something for someone and they show that they appreciate it, that is a heartwarming feeling. And even maybe more so on the fact that if they just show appreciation to it and they don't even know it was you. That's sometimes even a little better. All right. To have that peace knowing we've served the Lord with the best of our ability, with everything that we could, we have done to serve the Lord. Maybe that question wasn't for you, so you're in luck. I've got one for you. Here we go. We'll move on to the second part here. Can you picture yourself not desiring anything? And what does this picture look like?
Sad.
That's where we...
Actually, it'd be a contradiction because if you don't desire anything, you desire nothing.
He said, say it again.
If you don't desire anything, that would be a contradiction because you desire nothing.
You'd be desiring nothing. Oh. Yeah. That's true. When you're average, you're just as far from the top as the bottom. In school, I was the part of the class that allowed the top half to be there. So that was, if it wasn't for me, y'all wouldn't have been, you know, the top half. But, I can't picture not desiring anything, but I wonder oftentimes if, to think about it as in, content. Are you content? Are you set? Are you, you know, all right, yeah, I might try for more, but I've got things in the right place, and I think that all comes back to having those priorities taken care of, and they're in the right order and the right way, and this will increase us to further this a little bit more. Why do you think your desire has not yet been fulfilled? You know, if you are desiring something, why is it that you feel like your desire has not yet been fulfilled? You don't have to necessarily answer this one out loud, but just kind of think about that. And that's kind of coming back to that 10,000 foot view of your own personal life, of how have you been desiring more, and in what way is that moving you or motivating you, and what kind of attitude do you have toward that and toward that desire? Right, so yeah, I think for those of you who weren't able to hear, scriptures and seek first the kingdom of God and that line of things in Matthew 6, it, asking it will be given to you. But you are to ask with understanding that, you know, it's going to be God's will. God's will be done in that. Now, how we approach that, we understand that God's will is going to be done. It's going to be, you know, we're going to be better off and be more content with the fact of whether we get it or whether we don't, because we know that God's will is being done. And so that kind of goes in with this. When is enough enough? Well, when God's will is done, that's when it's enough. And that's when we will truly, if we're truly Christians, that's when we will be satisfied. Yeah, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. If we have missed serving God, then we've missed it all. Everything else just goes away.
And he says from a human standpoint, the more you have, the more you want.
That's it. It's just a never-ending desire. That's when will enough be enough? You got all this, when will enough be enough? You said something about Solomon. I thought about, I had written the note down and forgot to mention it, but when we were thinking about the idea of coveting or desiring a wife, and you had David looking out and he sees Bathsheba, it was not wrong for David to desire a wife. What it was wrong was that she's already somebody else's wife. And that was the seed that got planted to how can we cover this up? And that grew to adultery, or it grew to from coveting to adultery, to how can we cover this up, to lying, and now ultimately it ended in murder. So it was something that grew and grew and grew and grew. So, well, I will say that I appreciate your time and your comments over the course of this study. I hope it has been beneficial to you to see how even in this time, with the old law, as it were, having been our tutor and our teacher to train us in what is right and what is wrong, that now we are living under grace. How does the Ten Commandments apply to me? I hope that we now have a little better understanding of the fact that Jesus just went through reiterating them for the most part time and time again, and how we were to live and how we were to move and be in our lives. We will resume our normal course of worship, our traditional, if you will, way we have been doing things beginning next Sunday. And next Sunday evening, as mentioned this morning, is a singing as the first Sunday of the month. And so we will be singing and worshiping God through our song next Sunday evening. as a song of encouragement, we want to sing number 800. Number 800, if you're using a book, you want to turn there. And I wanted to take this time to think about, as we've been doing all along, if you are coveting, you know, a lot of times what you're doing is you're thinking about yourself and how I can serve myself. And I want you to think about this. What is the best way to serve yourself?
Obey God.
That's exactly right. To obey God. That is the best thing that anyone can do to commit themselves to really doing what's best for them. And God showed His love for us, and He had our best interest at heart by sending His Son. Because in order to pay for sin, death must be done. Blood must be shed. But He used the blood of His Son to redeem the world, so that all those who are washed in it can be counted spotless and clean and white as snow. And so if you're here this evening and you need to become a child of God, if you're here this evening and you need help, you need prayers, if you need to confess sin, we have an open opportunity for you to do that at this time as well. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.